You ready to go? By the ear, and there you go to church and Sunday school. So what I believed was indoctrinated into me through Sunday school, which is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. It's a good thing to be indoctrinated with truth. But is that truly me believing, or is that simply what was drilled into me? Doesn't hurt to have some things drilled into you, but sooner or later, or at least for me, I questioned those things. Early life, we moved away and we lived in Texas for a while and then Oklahoma after we were married. And I had this situation where for a while we couldn't find a church. And then when we did find churches in that area, they were primarily either Southern Baptist or Pentecostal. And I was raised neither. So, do you go to church at all? Well, we moved into a community finally that had a Church of Christ non-instrumental, and my grandfather advised me that I'd probably be more at home in the Baptist church. Back in those days, our two parts of that movement didn't necessarily get along so well. Today, I repent of that because those are some fantastic people in the non-instrumental Church of Christ. But I'm getting drifting away. The point was, at that point, I had to answer which one was right, the Pentecostals, the Baptists, my upbringing. And through lots of years of torment and search, I became settled on the things I believed about doctrine. But that wasn't good enough. In the midst of that, I just had to answer, do I simply believe because it was indoctrinated into me, or do I believe? That took another whole area of search where faith had to become mine, not my grandfather's, not my church's, not the Sunday school teacher's, not the college's, but my faith. I believed it because it had proved itself to be true. Well, that began that search, that intellect. It had to be intellectually responsible. Do you understand what I mean by that? It couldn't simply be a fairy tale or a wish. It had to make sense on paper. And there are serious theologians who are respected in intellectual circles because they have thoroughly investigated, and that's the camp that I found myself in. But looking down through, I've got to make sure where I'm at or I'll get off target and we'll still be here this afternoon sometime. You know why you believe what you believe. And is that belief founded and deep? And that got to me. I got to, at one point, God did call me to preach, and I led a church over in Greenville that had been of another denominational background, and they were in turmoil and dying, and they asked me to come and preach, and I went. And with time, they answered the restoration plea and began the beginnings of the work of returning the church to the church we found in the Bible, away from some of their liberal denominational roots. And it was an amazing journey, but God gave me those words at the time. But even in the midst of that, I'm lamenting the fact that I never went to Bible college. Now, I'd spent a lot of years researching and learning. In fact, Ron Swartwood, who had a master's degree in theology and preached at the time, was a good friend of mine, and whenever I'd talk about going to Bible college, he said, oh, you don't want to do that. I said, why? And he said, you'll be bored to death. You know more than you're going to learn in Bible college because of my own research. Huh. Problem with that was, is you can't get into seminary unless you've gone to Bible college first. So that wasn't a route either. But, you know, by then I'm in my late 40s and 50s. So, you know, life is taking its own path. And then Ron would share the idea. He said, Bible college teaches you what to think. Well, that's what Sunday school and church and grandpa, you know, that's what they taught you what to think. They indoctrinated you. Seminary teaches you how to think. And unfortunately, we've seen plenty that have gone through seminary and lost their faith. Because once you start thinking, you got to have some foundations or you can drift. And it happens. But in the midst of all of that, in my search for apologetics, I have found some very responsible teachers, one of which I talked about last week was Sean McDowell, the son of author Josh McDowell, a great apologist who wrote Evidence for Christ and Evidence for the Resurrection and several other books. I have watched and listened to thousands of hours of his YouTube channel and his podcast as he interviews people and they discuss about topics of faith and belief from intellectual circles. And even he'll have many interviews with atheists. And you learn what the other side believes. And you have a chance to wrestle with these ideas. And through the years ago, when I was preparing for ministry and not realizing it, I drove truck across the United States. And it was a very amazing thing to find once I got off of country music and political radio. I found preachers on the radio. You know, it was amazing. You can leave here and head to Texas and hear the same sermon four times over as you go through different radio markets to where pretty soon you're quoting some of these preachers verbatim because it's been drummed into your head. Now, the good side of it is a lot of those people you hear are seminary professors, so you're getting a seminary education while you're driving a truck. It's the way God brought me to this purpose. Everybody's got their own path. That was my path. Now, the problem with that, too, is you got to have a foundation because not everybody has the same doctrinal beliefs. And, you know, what is it? Are you going to quilt this thing together or are you going to stand on some things? But I can't drift there right now. Let's stay on task. But podcasts and YouTube preachers, I tend, every now and again to watch the political ones, but that's not where my heart is. I prefer the Christian writers. PragerU is kind of that one that's on both sides of that line. I podcast them and listen to them a lot. Of course, Sean McDowell and others. But of the apologetics topics, this is going to bring us to your Sunday school lesson. I kind of bit my tongue on some of it because I had some things I was going to say later and I didn't want to give my sermon away. And if I'm wrong, well, I didn't want to have people arguing with me before I preached. But on the subject of apologetics, there's a topic and interviews with scholars that Sean has been going through lately in a field that I hadn't even considered. NDEs, they're called. Does anybody know what that stands for? Near-death experiences. Would you think that that could be an apologetic? There are some very deep scholars who study people with near-death experiences. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's one particular guy I know of personally that died and has a near-death experience, and he's asked to come and speak to the church before, and his is so bizarre. I don't want to present it as this is absolute fact, so I'm not gone there. And these apologists talk about that very thing, that there's anomaly in any area of study. Those cases that are way out there, and you just got to push them. You got to take everybody at face value. You don't know. It wasn't your experience. It was theirs. But you don't have to believe everything you hear. Okay, so you've got to use some discernment. But you can actually, through study of the thousands and thousands and thousands of cases, they have found that there's some common things among them that tie back to truth and help to support the biblical narrative. So they become themselves apologetics or reasons for faith. Some of them have come to the place where they've taken non-believers and converted them. Some of them through hearing the truth. Others, by going to places that weren't so nice and saying, boy, I can't go back there. I got to learn about, you know. For whatever it was, it happens, and they've studied it. And the apologetics test that they use, first has been repeatability, the fact that you've heard this from many different sources. The other would be collaboration, that those sources are credible in that they don't know each other and haven't compared notes, but they have common things that they have witnessed and seen in that. Again, subjectively, their experience, not yours. So you have to take them at face value, but these scholars have used them and studied them, and the transformational effects of it. And I found that this area of apologetics intrigued me because I'm not sure I ever took it serious before. Now, that being said, it's evident that there's a spiritual world outside of our living world. Do you believe that? I'm thinking you do, or you wouldn't be sitting here this morning. But we can't see the spirits. So how do we know if we're interacting, what type of spirit we're interacting with? That gets to be a pretty... Again, you can't believe everything you see or hear or think or experience. You got to use discernment. But are they good or bad? Certainly some of the anomalies could be deceiving spirits trying to give somebody an experience where they'd go back and be a preacher for error rather than truth. Who knows? You know, this is a dangerous area because we don't know the answer to some of these things, but yet they exist. And the spirit exists. And we all have a spirit. We have our own soul. And those of us who are baptized into Christ have the Spirit of Christ. Unique part about having Christ living within you, you still have to yield to His leadership. Your spirit can trump His, even though He lives within you. So, you know, what are we messing with? And we got to know, so we've got to study. You know, again, as I said, some talk about a scary place, some talk about a white light and a peace. But it brings us to this question, what happens to us the moment we die? We leave our body? You think that's true? Yeah. Okay, well, we can have an argument right now. I'm going to go with you. I'm not going to go with him. Okay? The body goes to sleep. The body dies. That is true. But death is the separation of the spirit from the body. Our spirit continues to live. It hasn't died. Okay, and I'm going to give you some instances for that. First is what happens in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 26. I'm not going to read all these. I'm going to reference them. You can look them up. I'll give you the references. We've got the rich man and Lazarus, and they die. Where does Lazarus go? Abraham's bosom. Now, this is pre-New Testament, so what is Abraham's bosom? Could it be paradise? I don't know. We'll look at that here in a little bit. Rich man, though, he goes to torment, and it says in Hades, depending on your version, or hell. But he's still living, and he's suffering. And of course he says, oh man, put your finger in some water and put it on my tongue. Nope, sorry, can't get there from here. Great chasm between us. Well, then go back and tell my brothers. Now, forget it. If they won't believe the apostles and the prophets, they ain't going to believe it. Even if somebody goes back from the dead. Wait a minute. Jesus came back from the dead, and there's plenty of people that don't believe him, ain't there? You see the need for apologetics. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 8. Paul is talking about the resurrected body. He's talking about how somehow we transform. But in the midst of that, in verse 8, Paul says, oh, I'm ready to be there now. He says, I long to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's where it says it. 1 Corinthians 5, 8. To leave the body, the spirit goes and bees in the presence of the Lord, or in another place of holding, Hades or whatever you want to call it, because there is a final death, the lake of fire, that's different than the place of punishment in between, just like paradise is different than the final heaven. Okay, when we die, we don't go to heaven. We go to paradise. And hang on, we'll get into that. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, We got Jesus hanging on a cross with thieves on both of his sides. And one of them confesses faith in Jesus or trust in him. And Jesus said, today. Today. Not when you wake up later or some other time. Today. You'll be with me in paradise. So there's a spiritual place that we go to that is paradise, away from the suffering and out of our body. Our body's dead. Our body goes to the grave. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 12:4, Paul talks about being caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Where was this paradise? I'm going to tell you. Now, Paul says he's talking about a man. He's not sure who that man is. I think he's talking about himself, because he ain't allowed to talk about what he saw. But you know what I got to realizing Paul experienced? Think about Acts. How many times Paul was stoned to death and left for dead. Do you suppose that Paul had a near-death experience? I think perhaps he did, and when he's recording here, he's talking about that. And he's saying, when that happened, I went to paradise. Now back up to the other scripture when he says, I long to be absent from this body and present with God. Now that's an amazing thing. And as far as we talk about spirits who don't have bodies, think about the Mount of Transfiguration. We see the apostles watching Jesus walking around with Moses and Elijah. He ain't walking around with their bodies. They're dead. They're in a grave. He's walking around with their spirits. There's only one body that's been resurrected so far, back to your Sunday school lesson. One body that's ever been resurrected, and that's Jesus. In fact, Colossians 1:3 calls him the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first one to get a resurrected body. Now, we'll see at the end here that we're going to get one too. But it ain't when we die. When we die, we only separate our spirit from our body. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 14, and ending in verse 14, it talks about a rider on a white horse whose name is Faithful and True. With judgment, with justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. I don't know if I'm quoting this accurately or not, but it's what I remember. And he's coming back on a white horse, and the armies of heaven are following him. Traditional understanding of that scripture, Revelation is a lot of images, but that armies of heaven is traditionally understood to be the church, the bodies, or the body of Christ, or the spirits of the believers who have died already, are coming back with Jesus. Now, this is arguable. We don't have to say this is absolutely true. Nothing I'm saying today has to be absolute truth. Go research it for yourself. It's called apologetics. I'm just telling you what I've learned. And what I have seen, these bodies are coming back with him as he returns, a rider on the white horse. And in 1 Thessalonians verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 16, it talks about the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's their bodily resurrection. That's when the body comes up out of the grave, when they receive their perfect body like Jesus had received. Remember that body? Thomas could touch it and feel it, but yet it could pass through walls and appear and disappear. What is that body? I'm ready for that body, buddy. I'm whatever it is, I'm ready for it. That's what those spirits returning with Christ receive at the resurrection. Their bodies are raised. What if somebody'd been cremated? What if somebody was in a nuclear explosion and they were vaporized? They don't have a body, but they're going to get one. They're going to get a perfect resurrected body like Jesus had. That's a promise. But that happens at the resurrection, not at our death. You see the difference? There is a place called paradise, and then there's a resurrected body that will spend forever in a kingdom with Christ. That's a different... It's just fine differences, but it's... Man, this is apologetics, folks. This is stuff that I have to live with myself with because I think about these kind of things. And I guess as my wife said, well, what are you worried about that stuff for? I don't know. I just know that I have to know that I know that I know that what Jesus has told us is true. And through intellectually being responsible and researching it, even through things like near-death experiences, I find further and further and further evidence that it's absolutely true. The bottom line is we just celebrated Christ's resurrection. And as I said last week, there are apologists such as Dr. Gary Habermas. Do you remember him? 50 years and 32,000 hours. He has researched the resurrection of Christ. That's a lot of study. And he says it's not just possible. It is. Now that's, I'm talking about he's dealt with many skeptics and many who don't believe and have come to the conclusion that it is truth. But I'm going to read one scripture as we finish. I say I am. Give me a second to look it up. Romans chapter 6. Because this is the bread and butter. It's up behind me. Thank you. Verse 5. The resurrection is the bottom line for Christianity. Christ either rose from that grave and is at the Father's right hand as we speak now, or he didn't. Okay? The resurrection is everything for our faith, but it's also everything for us. Listen, he says, don't you know that we, those who have died or dead to sin, they can't live it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. Okay, that's great for this life. Our baptism into Christ is the beginning of a new way of thinking and a new way of living and a new life. That's great for this life, but he goes on, if we've been united like this, like him in his death, we will also certainly be united with him like this in his resurrection. That's the scripture. That's the point. That's the part I want to give you. For we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I didn't give her a point where she could come up, so I'll just invite them now. Anyone who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has no mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Here's the beauty. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. Don't let sin reign in your bodies. Don't offer your bodies. He goes on. Well, I guess I've went past it already. The whole point is your baptism into Christ is a resurrection in this life, but it's your promise of your body being one of those dead in Christ alive with the Lord, that will be resurrected to eternity in a perfect state, just like Jesus when he stood before his apostles in that upper room after his resurrection. We will look forward to a resurrected body, or we'll look to a very warm retirement. The choice, here's the beauty of it, the choice is yours. What will you do with the truth about Christ and his resurrection? Do you believe it? And if it do, are you willing to trust him? And have you been united with him? That's a simple question at the end of a ministry like this, or a message like this. And I said it was only going to be a conversation. What will you do with that? You know, we had a beautiful time of worship this morning. Man, you know, his eye is on the sparrow. One of my very favorite songs. And another one to go along with this message that's a wonderful resurrection, final coming message is "The King is Coming."